Well, today I want to talk to you about something that actually is very important to me, and I hope you'll find it very important and very beneficial to you as well. I want to talk about habits, because I think that we can have some very good habits and we can have some very bad habits. And habits can really drive everything that we do in life. I don't know how much thought any of you have ever put into habits and what you do, but or what you don't do. And why you do or don't do, but I read a lot because I find that there's a lot of things that I don't do that I feel that I should, and a lot of those things are driven by habits or the lack thereof of good habits. An English poet once said, "We first make our habits, and then our habits make us." That is extremely, extremely critical for us to remember, because habits, as you'll find through this message, they will make or they will break you. I know it, and I know that you guys do as well, especially if you put a little thought into some of the habits that you may have, or that you may be trying to break, or that you may be trying to build up. And I'm sure we all know what a habit is. You know, it's something we do all the time, repeatedly. Some we think about, and some we don't. I don't know if there's anybody here that does this, but sometimes on my drive to work, I'll get to thinking about all kinds of other things, what I'm going to do after work, what I've got to do at work, all the different things. I don't even remember getting to work because I have that habit of just getting in the car, backing out, getting on the road, taking the highway, pulling in the parking spot and getting out. And then I'm like, whoa, I didn't even know how I got here. But it's so habitual that I just drive. I just do it. I know to put the turn signal on, and I do all those different things. Another habit that's kind of funny, I don't know how many people, you could actually show your hands on this because I would be interested. How many of you, when you're looking for something in the dark, like a house, or you're going to somebody's house, and you can't quite find it, you turn the radio down? I do that. I'm like, this is helping me. Now I can see better or something. But that's a habit that I'm in, and I just do it. I don't even understand it. But it's been said that we live a third of our lives on autopilot, just kind of going along and just doing things. My wife said that breathing isn't a habit, but I thought it was. You know, I guess the body just does it. But she's like, well, there's all this other stuff going on in there. So I was like, whatever. But that seemed like a pretty important habit. I mean, you want to have the habit of breathing. If you don't, it could be bad. But we just do things without thinking. Eating, sleeping, you know, we do all these things and they become habits to us. And you can have good habits, planning ahead, prayer, showing respect for others, exercising, of course, reading the Bible. And you can also have bad habits, which I'm sure you guys have your own list of those bad habits. But thinking negatively, feeling inferior, blaming others. I did have an individual that came up and discussed with me about the thinking inferior or thinking negatively about yourself from a biblical perspective. I know that God doesn't want us to think highly of ourselves, but he also doesn't want us to think inferior. And I gave a message about self-esteem. And the one thing that I'll say on this that I think, you know, mull this over is the Bible says that you should esteem others better than yourself. If you don't esteem yourself well, how will you know how to esteem others better than yourself? That's something to think about when you maybe have a habit of thinking negative thoughts or feeling inferior. It's just something to put in, to ponder about that, you know, you still have to realize that God has called you, you're here for a purpose, and you are a good individual that just needs to get better. That's what we're going to work on today, is breaking some of those habits by some of the points that I will give to you. And believe me, whatever the habit is, they can and they will make you, or they will break you. Habits are more powerful than willpower. They really are. Because you sow a character and you reap a destiny. That whole saying is beautiful. It says, sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you will reap a destiny. That's by Samuel Smiles. But I do believe that we are stronger than our habits because we have God on our side. So if you have some bad habits, maybe there's a lot, maybe there's a few, just know that there is hope and you can break them. You can change, because we know that through God, all things are possible. And that's the beauty of it. Sometimes it's not even about breaking a habit, but instead forming a new one. A lot of the books that I've read have talked about habits are partially built on the time that we have to think about different things. But in that time, if instead of focusing on that bad habit, we focus on a good habit, we can start to push out those bad, negative things in our lives. We can build good, godly habits that will help us to further remove the bad habits in our lives. Because as we build godly habits, we're changing who we are. And in the long run, we hope that we can change enough to have a far greater set of good habits versus a set of bad habits. So today I'm going to provide you with four godly habits. And I believe that if we apply them while putting God first in our lives, we can reap tremendous benefits in our lives now and into the future. And I want to make something clear too. I don't expect that you guys will write these four points down and you'll walk out of here and you're going to overcome the world. You're going to change all the bad habits that you have. I can tell you it's not going to happen. And if you think that about any message that you hear when you're here at services, or maybe when you're at home and you listen to the Beyond the Day program, you have to understand that our life is about overcoming. It's not this day or the next. It's all of them put together. And that's what God wants out of us, is that continual effort. So I talk to you, but personally I'm talking to myself, which is why I enjoy speaking, because a lot of the things that I speak about are things that I struggle with personally. So I want to make sure that you guys understand that you write these four points down and we go through them. Don't think that, you know, magically all the bad habits you have will disappear. It will take time. But I really believe that if you come back to these habits, that eventually you'll find, hey, I'm getting better. Things are going better. And these habits, I don't know, how many of you have ever heard or read of the book by Stephen Covey called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? Yes, it's an excellent book. I've actually read Seven Habits of Highly Effective People and Seven Habits of Highly Effective Teens, which anybody with a teenager, which is 80 or below, I'm just kidding. Anybody with teens, I would really recommend you read it. It's a good book and it puts a good twist on it. But what I did is I took those points that I felt were really, really beneficial, and I put a biblical twist to them. Having godly habits can help us get control of our lives. It can improve our relationship with God, with our parents, with our friends, with your brother and sister. And I have a brother and sister. I could always use some help there because they have so many problems. I'm kidding. It'll help you make smarter decisions in life, help you define your values, and help you maybe get over some addictions that you might have. Habits can help you in every facet of your life. I'm a really big quotes person. I like to look up quotes, whether from the Bible and Proverbs, which we get a lot of awesome quotes there, or just in general. Abraham Lincoln had some amazing things that he said. But I enjoy a good quote. So you'll find I've got some quotes stuck in here. I've got a few I want to share with you. Aristotle said, "We are what we continually do. Excellence, therefore, is not an act, but a habit." That is perfect, because if you think about what do we continually do? Well, I know that I continually have goals of studying the Bible a certain amount each day, or prayer, or just meditating on some scriptures, maybe some of the Psalms or something like that, to where when I am in a trial or an instance maybe at work that I'm in a difficult situation, those habits of thinking about those scriptures can pull up, and I can think about God's way of life and God's law and meditate on it. What we think about is what we will become. That's a very, very good point to remember. Another excellent saying is by Ben Franklin, "Each year a vicious habit discarded in time might make the worst of us good." Vince Lombardi, famous coach for the Green Bay Packers. I don't like the Packers, but I like Vince Lombardi. He was all right. Once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. That's one thing I want us to really, really focus on, too, is this life is very difficult. I just turned 40 on Thanksgiving Day. So turning 40, I thought, man, it's already been 40 years, and I feel like I'm still struggling to break the same habits I was when I was 30 and 20. I even have some of the habits I had when I was 10. That's why we were watching a movie the other night. A buddy of mine calls, and he said, what are you doing? And I'm like, we're watching The Maze Runner. And he's like, isn't that a teen movie? And I'm like, yeah, I have some kids. I like to watch those kind of movies just because I'm still kind of stuck back in that day sometimes. But I want to give you my first point today. And there'll be four total, and we'll go through those. And so that first one is be proactive. Take responsibility for your life. It's a pretty straightforward point. Abraham Lincoln said, people are about as happy as they make their mind up to be. I find that one very interesting because I could tell you story after story, certainly living in Dallas now, driving. I could determine that I was going to be angry every day because there are enough crazy drivers in Texas to drive a person insane. I really think it's possible. They'll cut you off where they're going is more important. They'll do crude things. They off speed. The other day, Friday, I decided, you know what? I'm going to drive exactly the speed limit. Sometimes I normally go maybe 3 or 4 miles, maybe 5 or 7 or 20 over the speed limit. But I was like, you know what? I am going to drive the speed limit. I'm not kidding. It was like I was standing still. I was going 70, and people were just flying by me. It was almost like they were in spaceships. But, you know, I've decided that I can be as happy as I make my mind up to be. I have to take responsibility for the happiness in my life. Nobody else is going to be able to make me happy. They just aren't. Now, I can be with my wife, who gives me great enjoyment 98% of the time. There's that 2% where I'm like, oh, if she would only listen to the messages I give. I'm just kidding. But no, I think about those things and I think, you know, I have to take responsibility. I have to be proactive. I'm the one who has to read the Bible for me. I can't expect anything to change in my life because of other people changing. It doesn't matter if you're in a good relationship or a bad relationship. Maybe you have problems with your parents from growing up. Maybe you don't get along with a brother or a sister. Maybe there's a coworker that gives you problems. Being proactive and taking responsibility removes the blame on anybody else, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, and it puts it on you. And you're at that point now where you're like, okay, it's my decision. I decide to stay at this job. I decide to let this person driving upset me. Let's turn to our first scripture, Proverbs. Proverbs 22. I love to read the Proverbs. I like to read the Psalms as well. But I really enjoy the Proverbs and just the wonderful wisdom that Solomon spoke, was the wisest man that ever lived. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Sensible people foresee trouble and hide from it, but gullible people go ahead and suffer the consequences. That's really poignant because a lot of us struggle with things. Maybe we get into trial after trial and we're like, why does this stuff keep happening to me? It doesn't make sense. But the thing to consider is two things. One, maybe you're putting yourself in those situations by the habits that you have and the things that you do that are wrong that are, you know, God's trying to direct you. You know, if I had a path and this is the path I'm supposed to be on, I often find that I'm out here and there's, you know, this other road and I think that it might be a shortcut to get me to where I want to be, which is God's kingdom, hopefully, but it's not going to work. And so God uses trials to bring me back But a lot of times I bring those trials on myself by the things that I do wrong because I'm not taking responsibility. I believe that things should just happen. That God, perfect example, I gave a message on patience. I'm not a real patient person, which is difficult because I have four kids. But I get impatient about things, and so then I pray for patience. And then I'm put in situations where my patience gets tested, and I'm like, what is going on? But that's not how it works. You don't pray for something and then just get it. You pray for something, and then you work through the trial until at the end you have changed that bad habit and you have acquired that new skill set that God wanted you to have in the first place. So keep that in mind. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Sensible people foresee trouble and they avoid it. Don't hang around with people who are going to bring you down. Take responsibility, even if it's a friend that you've known for a long time. If they're not up here, that means they're down here. And it's very difficult for you to raise your level of character and continue to grow in the manner that God wants you to grow if you're not dealing with people that are going to make you a better person. It's a pretty simple statement, pretty easy concept for us to grasp. We can often see the wrong things we are doing, and sometimes we still just do them. Like that guy. But we have to be sensible about the things that we do wrong. I do a lot of things wrong. I really do. I get angry. I am impatient. And I struggle with these things on a day-to-day basis. And to be honest, the Bible says that we should be able to confess our sins to one another. So for me to come up here and say, oh, I deal with anger, it's not like I have rage where I throw furniture over, but I struggle with anger, you know? I'm sure that everybody here has an instance where they're like, I struggle with this or I struggle with that. That's what we need to be able to do. We are a family. We are God's children. And we need to be able to talk to each other about the things that we struggle with. And then we need to be able to pull the scriptures out of the Bible that are going to help one another. That's what we're talking about here. Sensible people foresee trouble and they hide from it. But gullible people go ahead and suffer the consequences. We need to be able to hang around with people that are going to be able to help us break those habits, form new ones, and show us God's way of life. That's what this congregation, that's what God's calling can give to us. I do a lot of things that I'm in the moment, and I'll apologize to my kids and I'll say, I'm sorry, I lost my temper. But in the moment, I'm like, whoa, what am I doing? This is that one habit that I'm working on that I need to break. I'll probably finally overcome anger or my lack of patience, you know, when I'm 85 years old. Hopefully I can live that long. I was running, and it was funny the other day, and I ran, and my time that I was done was 20 minutes and 56 seconds. I have this weird habit of whenever I see a number in the future, I calculate how old I'm going to be. And I was like, 2056. I'm like, whoa, man, I'll be like 80-something. I need to quit this. But we can't blame others for things in our lives that we do wrong. I can't put the blame on my wife because maybe my kids are disobedient. It's not on her. It's just as much on me. But it's all in how do I react. We react wrong and we blame others because of what they did to us. They caused us to be angry or to react wrong. It was their fault. We're not responsible. I'm not responsible. How much do we hear that nowadays? I'm just my own person. I just want to be who I want to be, and you need to accept me. I don't have to change. You do. You have to change and accept me. But that's not taking responsibility. That's making others take responsibility and allowing you to just be whoever you want. Galatians 6, verse 5. Turn with me to Galatians 6. And verse 5, very simple, very straightforward. For each one shall bear his own load. The Good News Translation says, assume your own responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our lives. We're all made of the same dust of the earth. When we see a brother sin, we should remember that it might have been us doing the same thing. We can't look at them and think about, man, that person's bad. We could maybe think, glad I'm not in that situation, but how can I help them? We have to take responsibility for our lives, for the actions, and we have to change those things that we're doing wrong. Determine at that point when you're in that situation. Hopefully this next week or the next month or over the next few months, there'll be some times when you're like, this is a bad habit I'm in. This is a situation that I shouldn't be in. And you'll take a step back and you'll think about it. Maybe you'll have time to pray about it. I find myself praying on the way to work a lot. One, to get there safely because of Dallas traffic. But two, it's just a good time to talk. I have a pretty long drive, about 40 minutes. But no matter what it is that you struggle with, take responsibility for it. Determine, I'm going to be the one to change this through God. I'm in control with God's help. Be proactive and ask God to help you in changing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. All of us must appear in front of Christ's judgment seat. All of us must appear in front of Christ's judgment seat. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will stand before God for the things that we do wrong. What do we want to say? Do we want to say, I know that I was doing that wrong, but it was a lot of other people caused me to do that. They were the ones that made me, or that egged me on, or that pressured me. I know we've got some teens here that are in high school. I'm sure you guys have peer pressure. That's no reason. We will each one stand before God one day. And at that time, we will have to answer for the things that we've done wrong. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, you don't need to turn there, but it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, use more effort to make God's calling and choosing of you. He chose each one of you. He chose me. Do what we can to make God's calling and choosing of you secure. If you keep doing this, you'll never fall away. I know that's a pretty bold statement. My dad always used to say, when I was a kid, I was like, man, there's no way I'd ever stop going to church. No way. But my dad was like, don't ever say that, because you never know. You never know what might happen to you. You never know what calamity might befall you that you may break. So I don't say it in the sense that if you are proactive in your life, you're never going to fall away from God's calling. I can't say that because I don't know. What I'm saying is, if you are working to make this calling sure, then I find it very difficult that you would fall away, because you would be wanting to live God's way of life. You would be wanting to be proactive and take responsibility and change those things in your life that you do wrong. You know, I grew up in the church, born and raised. One day old, I was in God's church, and I often felt like it was their calling. I never felt, you know, somebody coming into the church at 15 or 18 or 25 or 30 or 40 or whatever the age, you feel that fire. You have to take responsibility to be where you're at. I never felt that growing up in the church. I always felt like, this is just what I do. I just do it. Now, ask me if I believe it's right and do I have the passion for it? Absolutely, I do. But I never had to take responsibility. It was there for me. Now, when the church split way back when, yeah, I had to make some decisions then. But the thing to keep in mind is, it's not the case. It's not my parents' calling. It's not your brother's and sister's calling. It's not your mom and dad's. It's nobody else's calling but yours. And it's only you who can take responsibility for that calling. Nobody else will. In that end time, when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to say, well, so-and-so told me this. It doesn't even matter what I'm standing up here saying. Yes, I can put some things together and help you with some points and some scriptures, but that's it. You're the one who takes the meat. I'm the one who takes the meat of this message and applies it and makes that calling sure. Abraham Lincoln said, "You cannot escape responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today." That's especially poignant for young people or new members coming into the church. You know, I sometimes think that we've thought, well, you know, maybe I won't do it right now. It's difficult. Let me hang out with these kids who are cool. Let me go to these, you know, clubs when I'm in my 20s and do all of these things now. And I'll come back to this at another date when it's a little easier for me. I know that there's been individuals, and I'm not standing up here judging, but I know there's been individuals who believed in God's way of life, but they couldn't get the Sabbath off. So they just waited until they retired. And then they came into the church and did what they needed to do. That's between them and God. That really is. But you cannot escape responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today. The end time will happen. God's kingdom will come. We will stand before Him. And in doing so, we will have to take responsibility for the way we lived our lives. So point number one is, be proactive. Take responsibility for your life. My second point is, begin with the end, God's kingdom in mind. You have to define your mission in life. What is your mission in life? Begin with the end, God's kingdom in mind. I read a funny little story. It was pretty cute, actually. Imagine having a puzzle, like a 1,000-piece puzzle or a 2,500-piece puzzle. What do? You open the box and you dump it out on the table. You spread them all out. If you're like me, you try to find all the edge pieces, but you turn them all over, and then you set the box to the side so you can look off the picture, right? That gives you that mission. It gives you the end picture in your mind. Well, what if that box was blank? What if there was nothing there because I just didn't put any time into planning where I'm going? Well, I'm looking now, and I'm like, I don't even know what this picture is supposed to be. I don't even know where I'm supposed to be going because I don't have any goals. I don't have an end in mind. I'm just kind of, like Forrest Gump said, floating along like a, what is it, something in the breeze. Man, if you're going to give a saying, you've really got to have it together. But you can't just go along in life expecting that you're going to break these habits, that things are going to change, that it's going to get better. You have to have an end goal. And I don't care how old you are. You can set a new goal every day, something challenging to overcome, something challenging to get you closer to that end goal, which should be God's kingdom. That's what our mission in life should be. You have to develop a clear picture of where you want to go in life. Are you just kind of moving along right now? Just doing whatever it is you do? Maybe we spend a lot of time on Facebook or Twitter or our favorite hobby or taking naps or watching TV. Whatever it is, maybe it's your focus right now. But you have to determine what your major definite purpose is, and you have to set goals to accomplish that. That one thing that's going to drive you. Ask yourself, what should it be? Because I know each one of us sitting here knows what it should be. It should be God's kingdom. Seeking God's kingdom, all things will fall into place. We know that. You'll still have struggles. You can't not have struggles. I've always been worried that if I didn't have trials, there's something wrong. Because to me, that means God's not working with me. Because maybe He's just said, I don't think He's ready yet. So just go on and do what you're going to do. A lot of people want to do really well at work. They want to make a lot of money. They want to be famous. But what about us? What should our main goal be? What should our main focus be? When I say begin with the end in mind, that's powerful if you think about it. We need to begin with the kingdom in mind. That's got to be our end. That's got to be what we are seeking. Does it matter if you get an awesome job, if you go and get a master's degree or a PhD, or you do really, really well? Maybe you're a musician and can do great in music. Well, whatever it is, absolutely not. You know, when Christ was talking to the apostles and they were wanting to know who was going to be greatest among us, He didn't tell them, none of you are going to be great. He just said, the greatest among you is the least. I had never really thought about that. But he didn't say, don't strive to be great. I'm just saying that the greatest among you is the least among you. Serve. Be that person to help out and do those things that help others. Because in doing so, in God's eyes, you are the greatest. It doesn't matter if you stand up here and speak or if you lead hymns or whatever it is. Each one of us can serve. And by doing so, we are looked upon as the greatest in God's eyes because we are putting others before ourselves. Matthew 6. Turn with me to Matthew 6 and verse 33. I think I actually want to look this one up on my phone. Matthew 6 and verse 33. I was recently going through a book, How to Lead by the Book. Pretty interesting. I listen to books on my way to work because it's about a 40-minute drive for me. 35 if traffic's good, an hour if traffic's bad. But anyways, that's where I had heard about, you know, don't think that you should be not trying to seek greatness. That's really, if your focus is in the right mindset, you would be seeking to serve. And in seeking to serve, you would become the greatest in God's eyes. I like that saying. It's a good thought. Matthew 6, verse 33. Instead, be concerned about everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you. And he will provide you with all the other things. It's very easy to get distracted in this day and age. It really is. With the way that our world is from a media perspective, I found it interesting. There was a friend of mine who was in the Navy back in the 90s. This was way back before, I mean, the internet, that was more probably late 90s, early 2000s that it really started to become prevalent. Cell phones even. I think I got my first cell phone in late 2000, early 2001. But when he came back, he was over during the Middle East crisis in the Gulf War period in the early 90s. And he said that they actually knew that they were engaged in a battle by watching CNN before they actually knew on the ship, because they were eating breakfast. And they're like, well, wait a second. We're the USS George Washington. What is going on? And helicopters were flying around and CNN knew about it. But that's the life we live in right now, where everything is now, now, now. There are so many distractions. I feel it myself. I mean, I try to limit the amount of electronics that my kids have a certain amount of time each day. But I personally will be at work and I'll work on a spreadsheet or I'll work on a PowerPoint for a presentation. And then I check email. And then I check my phone because my wife might have texted me. Or I get a Google instant message and I'm messaging back. And then I'm like, wait, where was I? Oh, yeah, I was working on this. And then somebody comes into my office and then my cell phone rings. And then a meeting gets sprung on me. Our lives now are so crazy. We are always in tune and connected and everybody's always right there just getting at the instant access, I guess, if you will. That's a good way to put it. But that's why we have to focus. Instead, be concerned about everything else with the kingdom of God and with what God requires of you. God wants us to press on. Turn with me to Philippians 3 and verse 14. Philippians 3. I really love this scripture. Philippians 3 and verse 14. So I run straight towards the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's calling through Christ Jesus to the life above. I don't like it in that version as well. I like the New King James Version. We have to press on towards the calling that we have, that God has given us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're at a really critical point in our lives. I believe that. It may not seem that way to some, but the decisions that you make now, they're going to affect our lives for a long time. They really will. And it doesn't matter, again, if you're 10 or 20 or 60. All the decisions you make have an end result. And that's not to say that you can't change, because we all can. We can all break a bad habit with God's help. It's not to say that we couldn't change a bad choice or choices. Even if God's kingdom hasn't necessarily been in the forefront of your mind, you can change that. We all can. Keep in mind, if you, that's you, me, each one of us, don't decide on a future, on an end goal, someone else will, and that is Satan. Satan is waiting to pounce on you. He's not worried about our friends, about the people in the world. They're somewhere else right now. They don't have this opportunity that we have. That's why, if you don't make the most of this calling now, if we don't take the most of this opportunity, we could potentially lose out. It's something I really have been thinking about a lot lately. I don't know if it's because I'm 40. I don't know if it's because I see how crazy the world is. But, you know, growing up in the church like I did, you know, I was, granted, I was only a year old when 1975 was going to come around, but that was going to be the end time, you know. I don't know when the world's going to end. None of us do. But I do watch the news some, and I do see the craziness that is our world today. I do see that there is the ability for us to see the two witnesses all around the world in an instant on the internet. So there are a lot of things that are forming. I don't want this to be a doomsday gloom message to you. I want to lift you up. I want to inspire you to realize that this calling is important. It's the most important thing in your lives, whether you believe it or not. There is nothing else more important. And I can say that. I can say that being married and having four kids and a wife that I love tremendously. But putting God first, if I do that, I'm going to live a godly way of life, which is going to transcend into all the things that I do. So begin with the end in mind, God's kingdom. Make it your mission. Our third point is put first things first. Prioritize and do the most important things first. So put first things first. So these are four habits that kind of tie together, really. One is take responsibility. And two is get that major definite purpose. And then three, put first things first. Prioritize your time. What's the most important things? Let's face it, we all have a lot to do. I don't care if you're, I can't believe the amount of homework that my 10-year-old daughter who's in fourth grade has. I was up there helping her the other night. It was kind of cool. I'm like, man, I'm a genius. 8 divided by 4, whoop, whoop, whoop. I'm just blowing through it for her. Now, I don't know how she did when she got to school. She's probably like, I don't even know what's going on. I didn't actually get the grades either, so maybe I was really wrong, but it was just awesome. But she has a lot of homework. And my oldest daughter, they all have a lot of homework. I have a lot of stuff going on at work. And then we travel and, you know, you've got church events and just all kinds of different things. As a parent, I often think that, you know, I've got way more to do than my kids, but really, really I don't. There are so many other things that can come up and get in the way of what we're trying to do. There's a funny episode of Andy Griffith. How many people have watched Andy Griffith before? Oh, I love that show. First 5 years of that, I'll go up against anybody. I know that show inside and out. It is unbelievable. They'll start, and I can just hear the music, and I'll be like, oh, that's the one when Aunt Bee bought the freezer and put too much meat in it, and then it died. And my wife is like, this is crazy. My dad and I we watched them nonstop. I loved that show, still do. My youngest daughter actually and I, we like to watch those. My mom bought my dad an Andy Griffith trivia. My dad died a few years ago, so my mom gave it to me because nobody else will play it. My dad and I, we'd play it, and it would just be, we'd go around the whole board. Doo-doo-doo. Everybody else is like, this isn't any fun. But Aunt B, she's going out of town. She's got to go visit, I don't remember, I think it was Maud. She slept with the window open, and she got the bursitis. It's just funny listening to the way she explained it. So she's going to go help take care of her. Well, Andy and Opie are like, we'll be fine. We'll be fine. It's fine. Don't worry about it. So they're gone. And first day goes by, and he comes downstairs, Andy does, and they're stepping over stuff, and they're looking at things, and it's just a total mess in there. And Andy looks at Opie, and he goes, oh, man, we are a couple of pigs, aren't we? You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to mop and dust and clean and pick up. Only let's not do it right now. And it kept going on and on. And then they go into the kitchen and they look and there's all these dishes. Yeah, we're going to have to mop and clean and wash these dishes and put them away and wash these dishes and put them away. But let's not do it right now. Go over to so-and-so's house and get us a plate and a saucer and they're going to make all this food. Well, what happened is, then Aunt B is going to come home. And now they haven't prioritized their time. So now they're rushing around and they're trying to get all this done and everything. They finally do. And it's kind of funny because they're sitting on the couch and it's all relaxing and everything. And Andy looks at Opie and he goes, you know, how do you feel? And he goes, I'm pooped. Andy wanted him to say, it's a good feeling because we did something right and we prioritized our time and everything is good. But Opie's like, no, I'm tired. This isn't fun. But you see, you have to have willpower. You have to be able to set priorities and do those first things first. They weren't in that situation. They continued to put things off. It's just like the 10 virgins and that parable. You know, the first five, they take their oil and they manage it correctly, and the other five, they don't. And then the bridegroom comes, and they're like, oh, give us some of your oil. But the five wise virgins said, well, no, then there would be not enough for us and for you. I don't want to be in the instance like that. I don't want you to be in that instance. We have to prioritize. We have to put first things first. We have to have willpower. You have to be able to say yes to the things you should be doing and no to the things that you shouldn't. That requires discipline, and that is hard. Self-discipline. That's a sermon in itself. But an easy way to sum it up, self-discipline. Doing what we should do, when we should do it, whether we want to or not. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. We have to make the most of the time God has given us because the days are evil. Make a list. Make two lists. I don't know. But make a list and list the things you want out of life. I would highly recommend that number one be God's kingdom, to be a part of that. But then prioritize the other things that are important to you. I don't know what they are. Maybe you want to learn a language, another language. Maybe you want to get better with computers. Maybe you want to learn to draw. Maybe you want to learn to cut hair. I have no idea. I'm totally just pulling things out of the air here. But maybe there's something that you want, but prioritize those things. But make sure that God's kingdom is the first and the others fall in line. Prayer, Bible study, exercise, all of those things. Maybe you're in school. God's kingdom, prayer, Bible study, studying for schoolwork, getting it done. Those are the things that are important. When I was a kid, we used to get the big JCPenney's Christmas catalog. Now I would call it the winter catalog because I'm politically correct. No, but you know, it had all the toys. Man, I loved that thing when it would come this time of year. And I would open it up and I would circle. Oh, I need this. I need this too. Then I would draw arrows from one to the other. If I got this, then I would need these shoes. If I have this coat, it goes with this. But I would prioritize. And I'd make a list. And I'd say, Mom, Dad, this is what I want for feast next year, right here. I'd rip the pages out and I'd hang them up, and my parents, I was pretty crazy. But I've changed since then. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. That catalog, that was my priority. Those were my priorities. Those were the most important things to me at that time. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and of not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. A future and a hope. We have to plan weekly. We can't have a hope. We can't have a future with no planning. It's just like that puzzle. You're not going to be able to put the puzzle together very easily without knowing where the pieces are supposed to go. It's the same thing in life. I still feel like I'm struggling with certain habits that I've had since I was a teenager. Well, if I'm not putting in the effort to really, truly change those habits and to really put first things first and prioritize what's most important, how do I expect them to change? There's no magic. There's no rhyme nor reason that you can just put something together and it's just going to happen. It's not. You have to put effort in. You have to prioritize. You have to have goals. You have to have a list of things that you're going to work through. And you have to rely on God to help you do that. I know some of you may think that this may not be important. And maybe these things are more for someone else. Maybe you've got everything under control. And that's great. Maybe that is the case. I don't know. But I can tell you that I struggle with them a lot. And I'm telling you, if you work on this kind of stuff now and you put these habits into practice, you'll be able to have the world by its tail. I believe that. I really do. If you put God first in your lives, will you have struggles? Absolutely. God's got to build our character somehow. But you will know that you can rely on Him in any instance. It won't be a situation where you're like, man, I feel so far away from God right now. I don't even know why I would pray. I don't even know why I would study, because I'm not worthy. I haven't done anything to please Him. But that doesn't matter. That's the beauty of Christ's sacrifice. Christ came and died for us so that at any moment we can go to Him with a truly repentant heart and change. Look at all the things that David did wrong. Wow, that was hard for me to get out. But look at all the things he had in his life. You know, I don't think that he was just walking around and was like, nah, I'm going to commit adultery. I'm sure that there was a period of time that expanded months or maybe years where he was getting further and further away from God. He didn't just decide all of a sudden that he was going to have somebody murdered. There was time that went into that. He was distant from God. He probably lost some of his priorities. Probably lost where he should be going, what his most high goal should be. But he got back on the right track, and he repented, and he asked God forgiveness, and he changed. That's what we can do. We got to put God first in our lives. We do that with prayer and with Bible study and with meditating on His scriptures. When I was a kid, I used to just, you know, probably nowadays we do it a lot too. We just sing the hymns. We don't maybe necessarily put any thought to them. We don't realize that we're actually singing praises to God. But I would ask you to do that on the last hymn. Just really think about the fact that, you know, we're not just up here because somebody's up here and asked us to lead or sing a hymn, and there's an individual up here guiding us and telling us what we should do. We're singing praises to God. That's just one small way that we show Him how much we love Him, how important He is to us, that He is a priority, that He's more important than anything else in our lives. Another way is by prayer and by studying His Word. You know, if I give my kids a book, and it's the book of Dad, and it's about my life, and maybe the things that I did wrong, or the struggles that I went through, and the things that I don't want them to go through, or it's a book that details my life's entire, what my life fully encompassed. If I give it to them and I just kind of throw it to the side, how would I feel? I would probably be angry. I would probably feel sad, sorrowful, disappointed. Well, this is God's inspired word, given to us for a purpose. It's our manual. There isn't anything. It says in Proverbs, nothing new under the sun. Nothing that is done nowadays hasn't been done in the past. Absolutely nothing. I mean, now they didn't have, you know, like cell phones and all of that. But they still had all kinds of crazy things that went on. This tells us how to live God's way of life. Fully. 100%. If we just discard it and don't even read it, what does that say to God? What does that tell him about the calling that he's given us? This most precious gift. It doesn't say much. That's why our third point is put first things first. Prioritize. Prayer, Bible study, the kingdom. Make those your top priorities, your goals in life. Our fourth point, sharpen the saw. You have to continually renew yourself. So there's this guy. He's out in the forest. And he's got a tree to cut down. And he's just sawing. And he's working and working and sawing. And he's going crazy. And he's sweating. And he's just been at it for hours. And he's barely made a dent in the tree. And another guy comes up to him. And he's like, that saw is really, really dull. Why don't you sharpen it? He's like, I don't have time for that. I got to cut this tree down. That's extremely poignant for this point. If we think that we're going to grow by continuing to be the same person we've always been, we're going to continue to get the same results. If we can't take a moment to step back and look at the Bible and try to figure out where God is leading us, we're just going to continue to struggle as we always have. If that guy would have taken 30 minutes to sharpen that saw, he probably could have got the tree down much, much faster. The story actually never says whether or not he got it down. It just goes on to something else. But it's a very interesting point. We have to sharpen the saw. We have to continually renew ourselves. We have to regularly work on our mind and our body and our heart and our spirit. Here's a couple of little side points. Our mind. How do we work on it? We have to read. We have to educate ourselves. We have to learn new skills. You know, there's a ton of information in this Bible. And some things, you read them, and they don't quite make sense. And that's where there's concordances, and there's other books that have been written by the church that can help you peel back those layers of that onion to get a further, deeper understanding. Not some new truth, but to have your mind opened by God. You have to read and educate, and you have to learn new skills. For your body, you have to exercise, and you have to eat right. You have to get some sleep. For your heart, we have to build relationships with God and with people. We have to laugh, and we have to love. Like I said, this is our family. These are our brethren. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have a good relationship where we know each other and we can talk to each other. We can help each other out. There isn't an instance where, I don't really want to ask him. I know it's going to be a burden to him. That's our own mindset. Each one of us should truly feel that we are here and ready to serve one another in any instance. That's how we have a godly heart. Our spirit, we have to pray. We have to meditate on God's word. I've never really meditated that much. I've been trying it over the last few weeks, actually. Just kind of thinking about some of the Psalms. Oh, how I love I thy law. It is ever with me. I even focus on some of the songs and just think about them. It is my meditation all the day of my life. I have held back my feet from the ways of this world. Thou hast given me wisdom by thy righteous commands. If you're driving along, Don't meditate when you're driving. But think about those scriptures and those things that we learn all the time, where we realize that God has given us these things. It's just beautiful. It really is. He helps us to hold our feet back from living a way that seems right, but in the end, the way is death. We know that scripture. It's tough. Our world, you know, I grew up in the church. My sister grew up in the church. My brother grew up in the church. All three of us. My brother doesn't come to church anymore. I don't know why. I really don't. I have no idea. It's just interesting to me because I think about how precious this gift is. But I also think about how I have to meditate on God's law at all times because it's very easy. It doesn't matter. My brother was in church for 23 years, 24, 25 years. I mean, went to camp, a lot of different things. It just wasn't right for him. I'm sad. I want him back in church. I want him to live this way of life, but he's not. What's the difference between he and I, me and him? I don't know. I really don't. I don't have an answer. None of us do. And that's why we have to be able to meditate on God's law so that we know we've got to hold our feet back. One thing that was different than my brother is, and I was never one to really give in to peer pressure. My brother wasn't either, but he always kind of wanted to be a part of the world because he thought, you know, he wanted to be more accepted. And that's very easy for each one of us to want. It's tough because the world is, it just pounds you down and down and down. And especially nowadays as the end times approach, and I don't know if end times are 60 years or 100 years or another 500 or what, but for me it feels more and more as I get older, the end times are closer. We feel that pressure where everybody needs to be accepted. You don't profess Christianity. Profess that you accept whatever you believe is okay, as long as you are right with God and in your own way and you're doing what you feel is right. That's why we have to hold our feet back from the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. We know that scripture. It's very poignant. There's a Greek saying, nothing over much. We have to have balance in our lives. We have to be a part of the world, in it, but not of it. We got to be able to balance that, not get sucked in. Satan's waiting like a lion to pounce on you. He knows your weaknesses better than you do. He knows my weaknesses. He knows them inside and out. He knows exactly when to send that one little blip on the map that's going to make me, now I'm off track. I could be off track for a month or two or three or whatever, maybe a year, maybe 5 years. And then, I got to get back. I got to get back on track. Well, I can only get back on track if I have a right mindset by prioritizing, keeping God first in my life, prayer, and Bible study. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. Just write it down. It's very short, to the point. Continually learn. Continually learn. Don't ever think, the commandments, the holy days, those are elementary. I got those. I got that down. I'm good. Don't ever think that. Continue to learn. I believe there's a reason that God had us keep the holy days every year. Not because they're elementary, but because he knows us. He knows how easy we can get off track. He knows how we need that guidance. We're all over the map. He knows we need to be right here. I've thought about giving a message on a GPS system. Where is your navigation system taking you? It'd be a pretty good message. Plus, I'd get to talk a lot about driving, which is good because I got a lot of crazy stories. Proverbs 18, verse 15 says, seek knowledge. You know, what are your fears? You can overcome your fears by developing your mind and staying close to God. I run a lot, and I hate to run outside because I have a fear of dogs biting me. It's a real fear. I've never been bitten before, but I've been chased by big dogs and little dogs, and it's a real fear. I don't know why. I don't know how to get past it. I really don't. But it's a true fear. What fears do you guys have? Do we have? We have to think about those fears and then put them in God's hands. That's the only way that we'll ever truly overcome the things that we struggle with in our lives. By developing our mind through God's word, through his calling, through his Holy Spirit. Sharpen your mind, not just with the things of school and with knowledge of this world, but with godly things. The Bible. Know it inside and out. Not as a know-it-all, but as a live-it-all. Always be ready with an answer. Andy Griffith, another episode, Minutemen. Opie was struggling in school, so Andy told him about Minutemen way back when, how they could be Mayberry Minutemen, and they could always have the answer for history class. Well, I gave a sermonette on why don't we be Minutemen and women of God's church? Always ready with an answer, knowing the Bible inside and out, truly understanding it, being able to apply it in our lives. Somebody has a question, we've got an answer. We could do it. There's no reason that we can't read this and learn all of those things. Emerson said, to be yourself in a world that is constantly trying to make you into something else is the greatest accomplishment. You know, the apostles had a bit of an advantage. They got to hang out with Christ. I think that would have been pretty cool. I've always thought it was awesome. One time I was with my kids and I said, they were kind of misbehaving. We were sitting in a parking lot waiting and they were all, that's how they talk. It's weird. I can't even understand them. They were all just going back and forth, and I said, all right, you guys, what would you do if Jesus was sitting right here in the back seat with you? And my oldest daughter, she's like, I wouldn't even say anything. She's like, I would just look around. But I've thought, man, I don't know. It would have been very difficult to do things wrong with Christ right there. I think that now. That's why if you think about what we're doing now, we're doing things with never truly seeing Christ. We're basing this on faith. That is awesome. That really is. That's why that saying is awesome to me. To be yourself in a world that is constantly trying to make you something else. Our world is constantly trying to change us, to conform us into what they think we should be. It could be group A, B, or C. I don't know whatever group it is, but that's what the world wants. To conform, to change. To be yourself in a world that is constantly trying to make you something else is the greatest accomplishment. When we stand before God, before Christ on that judgment day at the end, and he says, you've done well, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. That's what I'm seeking. Take care of yourself. Exercise. Make it a habit now. Build your relationship with God. I can't tell you how important that is. Laugh. Have fun. Pray. Study. Work on your spiritual relationship with God. Work on yourself to stay close to God and be who you know he wants you to be. Each one of us knows what God wants. We really do. It's never a moment where I'm like, I don't know if I should be doing this or not. It's always I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I still am. What kind of teacher will you be in the world tomorrow if you don't know how to sharpen yourself now? I'm going to throw out some scriptures here really quick that I just want you to write down. Luke 12 and verse 48. We have expectations to fulfill. You do. I do. Luke 12, verse 48. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 18. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 18. It says, we can't get tired of doing what is right. Sometimes you may just think to yourself, I just want to do this or that. I just want to be a part of the world for just a little bit, to not have to live up to this calling. But we can't let ourselves wander away from God. Think about wandering away out in the Sahara Desert, or maybe, I don't know, wherever lions would be, and it would be able to pounce on you easily killing you. When we wander away from God, it makes us much more susceptible to sin. Proverbs 12, verse 15, listen to advice. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, Trust in God. Don't think that you can do things on your own. Sometimes when I'm struggling really badly and I'm really down in the dumps, I don't pray. My reasoning is that I'm not good enough at that point to pray. I need to change and then I'll be clean and then I'll be okay and then I can pray and whatever else I may think. That's complete opposite. When I'm down and when I'm sinning, that's when I need to pray the most. That's when I've got to rely on God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Don't be ashamed of what you know. That's for you teenagers. Do not ever be ashamed of what you know. Sometimes I didn't always say what I'm doing. You know, maybe at work, even nowadays, people would be like, oh, hey, preacher, where are you going? It's a vacation I take each year with my church. I should just be like, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And be like, what? How do I know that that's not an instance that God is using me? Maybe somebody says, he said the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to look that up. And then they start. I don't always do it, but every once in a while, I'm just in a situation. And I'm like, yeah, I don't feel like dealing with all of the explanations. Why don't you eat pork? Some guy was like, why don't you eat pork? And I'm like, it's religious. He's like, what are you, some kind of Jew or something? No, this is really politically incorrect. Our final scripture is 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I'll go through, I'm going to read actually all of it here. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Yeah, it's funny how people joke with me, and I'm kind of a jokester. I'm sure you guys can get that from my message, but they make those kind of jokes with me at work. Oh, is that what Jews eat? Like, oh, and then he said, hey, I saw you eating chicken. I thought Jews didn't eat chicken. I'm like, what have you been reading? 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 through 15, rid yourselves then of all evil. I'm going to read this in the Good News Bible. No more lying or hypocrisy or jealousy or insulting language. Be like newborn babies, always thirsty for the pure spiritual milk, so that by drinking it, you may grow up and be saved. As the scripture says, you have found out for yourselves how kind the Lord is. Come to the Lord, the living stone rejected by people as worthless, but chosen by God as valuable. Come as living stones and let ourselves be used in building the spiritual temple where you will serve as holy priests to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, I chose a valuable stone, that is each one of you, which I am placing at the cornerstone in Zion. And whoever believes in him will never be disappointed. This stone is of great value for you that believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. I'm sorry, that was actually referring to Christ. And other scripture says, this is the stone that will make people stumble, the rock that will make them fall. They stumble because they did not believe in the word. Such was God's will for them. But you are the chosen race. This is about us here. The king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into his own marvelous light. At one time you were not God's people, but now you are his people. At one time you did not know God's mercy, but you have received his mercy. How special we are. What an opportunity we have. It amazes me when I really sit down and think about it. Don't ever think that you're too young, and don't ever think that you're too old to change. Look at what God did with Jeremiah and Samuel. They were really young. Jeremiah said, I'm just a youth, but God used him. Samuel was only 13. All of us are very important to God. each one of us. Each one of you has such potential. I don't even know what that potential is. You probably don't even know what that potential is either. But our great God does. He has set you apart. And I know it's tough in this world. I know it is. I've been in God's church, like I said, my entire life. And it's a struggle sometimes. But I tell you this. If you develop godly habits, especially at an early age, or when you're an older guy like me, and you just focus on one bad habit and changing it, when we work on those, God will see that, and He'll help us. These habits, these four habits that I've given you, if applied, I truly believe they will help you get closer to God. I know that life can seem tough. I know that it can seem unfair. I know that it doesn't always make sense, especially on a daily basis when we live in the world we have to live in. But it certainly wasn't fair for Christ and what He went through. For me, what an ultimate unfair situation Christ was in. Never did a thing wrong. He was up in heaven, complete perfection, and He came down to earth to be spit on, to be ridiculed, to be despised, to be tortured and beaten, and to be killed. All for us, for the things that we do wrong. He did it for no other reason than for complete love for you and me. That's awesome. That says so much to me. When you're down and you feel like you don't want to get back up, you think you've got too many habits that are just overcoming you, think about that. Think about what Christ did for each one of us. Reflect on that love that God the Father and Christ, our older brother, have for us. Remember that. Focus on developing godly habits. I promise they'll help you out. If you put them to work, if you put God first and work on those habits, they will help you out. You're still going to make mistakes and you're still going to stumble. Each one of us will. But if you work harder and harder each day at putting God first and seeking that kingdom, you're going to get there. You have an awesome future. A final thought from an Anglican bishop. He said, "When I was young and free and my imagination had no limits, I dreamed of changing the world. As I grew older and wiser, I realized that the world would not change. And I decided that I would shorten my sights somewhat and change only my country. But it too seemed immovable. As I entered my twilight years, in one last desperate attempt, I sought to change only my family. And I thought, those closest to me, those people that are in my circle, I'll change them. But alas, they would have none of it. And now here I lie on my deathbed, and I realize, perhaps for the first time, that if only I had changed myself first, then by example, I may have influenced my family. And with their encouragement and support, I may have bettered my country. And who knows, I may have changed the world. Keep pushing to make positive habits and get rid of the old bad habits that are holding you back and bringing you down. And most importantly, separating you from God. If you get knocked down and you feel like you want to stay down, just get back up. Who cares? Put your trials on God. Ask Him for guidance. Fast. Study. Get close to Him. We are called to a life of overcoming. And that's what these habits are about. That's what good habits are for. I know eventually you will reach your final destination. I really do. I truly believe that. I really hope to see each one of you in God's kingdom.